We come tonight to read from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, though our sermon will focus primarily on verses 22, 23, and 24. So we come tonight to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, as Paul gives his most extended treatment of the relationship between husbands and wives. Please hear the word of our God this evening. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. As far as the reading of the Lord's word, please join me in prayer. Our gracious God, how we thank you for your word and that your word is true. And we thank you that your word delegates to us the way in which we are to conduct ourselves in the different relationships and the spheres that we live and move in this day and age and in this world. And as we have the opportunity over the next several weeks to turn our attention again once to the marriage relationship, we pray that you would grant us grace, that you would grant us the faith that we need to humbly not only receive what it is that you say in the Scripture, but that you would grant us the humility that we need to serve faithfully in the different positions and stations that you have called husbands and wives to. We pray that you would help us, O Lord, not to kick against the goads, but that we would come humbly and submissively before your word, and that we would seek to rightly align our lives by your grace as we seek to live out the glorious truths of the gospel. Be with us as we look into this most contentious and often heated discussion, and we pray that you would grant grace to our minds, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to consider these verses again this evening, it isn't without coincidence that we've spent a number of weeks already trying to prime ourselves for coming to this section. We've spent several weeks looking just broadly at the idea of authority and submission as Paul lays this principle down there in verse 21 that we are to be submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And hopefully you remember, as we dealt with verse 21 there, that Paul is not calling us to this mutual idea of servitude. Not that that isn't true or biblical, but that really what Paul is instructing us to do there in verse 21 is that it is incumbent upon us to rightly submit to those authorities that God himself has placed over us, whether that's in the civil sphere or the marriage relationship or within the household or within the church, that we all have a responsibility to rightly place ourselves under the authorities that God has ordained. Now, 2 weeks ago, as we began to look at verses 22 through 33, we began to wade into this most controversial section where Paul begins to unfold for us, where he shows us what authority and submission looks like within the marital relationship. And I think most of us are probably familiar and have experienced amongst in many different Christians and in churches that there's various interpretations here, that there's all these attempts to water down what it is that Paul is saying. And yet for all the attempts of those who have tried to undermine this idea of authority and submission in the marriage, all of these different perspectives have ultimately been found wanting. And so clearing the road there in the last several weeks, we've primed ourselves, we've prepared ourselves as we enter into this marital relationship to look at authority and submission. Now here, as Paul comes into verses 22 through 33, he's beginning to apply that principle more particularly that he laid down in verse 21, that he wants us to see especially how submission and authority works within the marriage. And then as we come into chapter 6, we see that Paul secondly applies that to the relationship of parents and children. What does authority and submission look like? And that thirdly, there beginning in chapter 6, verse 5, and going through verse 9, that Paul applies that principle of verse 21 to the relationship between slaves and masters. So there's a lot to look at, there's a lot to unfold here, and tonight we begin by looking at this marital relationship. Now, by God's grace tonight, we simply wish to focus on the wife's duty to be submissive to her own husband. And then, Lord willing, we'll come back next week and we'll look at what it is that Paul calls husbands to do in the marriage and what their duties are. But as we come into these verses, it's important that we throw down just a couple of assumptions that we need to rightly keep in mind as we understand what Paul is doing here. The first assumption that we just ought to embrace and realize is that in these verses, Paul is particularly addressing Christian marriage. Paul isn't looking at marriage as it exists out in the civil world amongst pagans and heathens and other religions. But Paul is particularly concerned for the way that Christian wives or Christian husbands are faithful to the duties that God himself has called them to. So first assumption here is that Paul is dealing with Christian marriage. The second assumption that we ought to keep in mind as we come here is that in many ways, Paul is dealing with the ideal of marriage, and he leaves many necessary and important practical concerns to the side. So you note that Paul doesn't deal with, well, what happens when husbands are real faithless to lead? And he doesn't deal with issues like, well, what about a wife who's so stubborn that she doesn't want to submit? Paul doesn't begin to weigh into these pastoral and these practical concerns. Now, depending on where we go with this, in several weeks we may turn our attention to some of those concerns. We need to know that Paul's primary emphasis here is that he is looking at the ideal of Christian marriage. He's giving us, as it were, a theology of marriage and kind of laying aside some of the practical details and concerns that often surface. The third assumption that we ought to keep in mind and at the forefront is that Paul is not treating of marriage exhaustively here. This isn't the only thing that Paul speaks of when it comes to marriage. Paul addresses marriage elsewhere. As we just read, the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 3 deals with marriage. This isn't an exhaustive roadmap or guide to exactly what Christian marriage looks like in every circumstance and situation. Remember, a number of years ago, I was talking to a man that believed that Ephesians 5 was really the only thing that the Bible had to say about marriage. And he took this to such a great extent and length that he said, you'll note that Paul commands husbands to love their wives. But Paul never tells wives that they must love their husbands. Rather, wives are supposed to respect their husbands, but they're not supposed to love their husbands. All right, that is a truncated view of marriage. That's a truncated view of what Paul says. He believed that within a good, healthy Christian marriage, it was okay as long as wives were loving their husbands and as wives were respecting their husbands and husbands were loving their wives, but that a husband didn't technically need to love his wife. That the wife didn't technically have to love her husband. All right, this isn't an exhaustive teaching. And in Titus chapter 2, as Paul is commending older women to instruct younger women, what does he say there? But he says, you older women must teach younger women how to love their husbands. So even though Paul doesn't tell us here that wives must love their husbands, that truth is still there. All right, that we can't neglect that. We can't think that Paul is being exhaustive here. So as we come to look primarily at verses 22 through 24 with those assumptions, tonight we want to zero in and focus primarily on the wife's duty in Christian marriage. What is it that the wife is supposed to do? What does her submission look like? Now, as we look at verses 22 through 24, I want to draw out three simple points from this text tonight. First, to look at the particular behavior that Paul is commanding and commending from wives. Secondly, to look at the boundaries of a wife's submission to her husband. And then thirdly, to consider briefly with you the beauty of the privilege that wives have to submit. So three simple points tonight: the behavior, the boundaries, and the beauty. As we consider these verses here, the first point that we wish to draw out is the behavior that Paul commands from wives towards their husbands. You see that very clearly here in verse 22. That Paul says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Now, in the ESV, and I think all of our English translations, submit is included there in verse 22. But as we noted 2 weeks ago, in the Greek, that verb submit is not there. Rather, what Paul is doing is that he's borrowing the verb submit from verse 21. And sometimes that's just the way that the Greek language works, that they can escape using verbs as we can't in the English because they're borrowing it from another phrase or clause or sentence. And so the very behavior that Paul is drawing out here is that same submission that he commended in verse 21. The only difference is that in verse 21, Paul had laid it down as a principle. And now here in verse 22, Paul begins to apply this. And as he begins to apply it, the particular behavior that he commands of a wife is that a wife is to be in submission to her husband. Now, hopefully you remember, as we've looked at this word submit and submission, even as we looked at it back in verse 21, that the meaning of this word submit means to bring oneself under the authority of another. Right? So that behavior that Paul had laid down as a general principle in 21, he applies particularly here, and he tells wives that this is the behavior, this is what I am commanding of you, that you submit yourself to your husbands, that you bring yourselves under the authority of your husband. Right? This is the behavior that Paul is commending. And yet, as we consider this command here, it's very important that we understand precisely what Paul is saying and also what Paul is not saying. Because there are some who misunderstand Paul's command here. It's important that we understand that as Paul commands wives to bring themselves under the authority of their husbands, that Paul is not saying, "Listen, wives, listen, women, you're an inferior gender." Right? And that's because you are inferior, because you are somehow lesser than your husbands, then you need to understand that your place is under the authority of your husband. All right? We need to understand that Paul here, as he is commanding submission from wives, that in no way is Paul saying, look, a wife is inherently inferior to her husband. That is not what Paul is saying. That is simply not true. Paul is not saying, listen, you wives are second-class citizens. You wives are not as created in the image of God as men are. It's not that women are of less worth or less value. Some people within this compatibilism and within this this view of headship have demeaned women like that, have attempted to say that in some way they are inferior, and Paul is not saying that. Rather, you simply note the form of words that Paul is using, that he's simply giving a command here, that he is showing the type of behavior that a wife is to have towards her husband. If we could use a parallel illustration here, you think of a young man who enters into the military, and that as he signs his name on the dotted line, that he gladly comes and he has a particular behavior that is expected from him, that he needs to submit to the authority of his commanding officer. And as we look at the little soldier that's just signed up and we look at that 4-star general, we don't say that that little military guy that's fresh out of boot camp, that in some way he is inherently inferior to his general. That's not at all the case. They're both of equal standing. They're both of equal worth. They're both of equal virtue. But rather, this young man, by place of his position, has gladly and willingly placed himself under the authority of another. Not because of anything inherent within him, but simply because this is where his position leads him. And so as Paul comes here and he tells wives that you must submit to your own husbands, this is not a reflection upon who the wife is, but it is simply a reflection of what the wife is to do. So we must keep that in mind. This particular behavior that Paul commands is that the wife is to bring herself under the authority of her husband. Well, the second point, and more length here that we deal with, are the boundaries that Paul lays down here when it comes to submission and when it comes to the wife's submission. Here in these verses, we discern at least a threefold boundary that Paul places upon a wife's submission. And the first thing, the first boundary line that we ought to note is the sphere of the wife's submission. You note there in verse 22 that Paul says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands." Now those five little words there, "submit to your own husbands," are incredibly important to see. Because the submission that Paul is commanding of women here and the submission that Paul is speaking of is a submission that is boundaried, or that has its boundary layer, boundary line, within the context of the marriage relationship alone. That is to say that Paul is not saying, nor does he ever say, that this command is universal submission, as though every woman needs to submit to every man. Right? And a lot of us men have not done ourselves service here as we joke about such things and as we say such things. And oftentimes, in our society, even within the church and Christianity, we can get carried away with this. And we can think that a woman must be in subjection, that she must submit to any and every man that she comes across. Well, Paul shows us here that that is not what he is speaking to, that Paul does not hold to and maintain this universal idea that all women are under the authority of all men, and that to demand such, to expect such, goes far beyond the biblical teaching. That here, as Paul speaks of submission, the first boundary line that he draws is that he is dealing specifically with a wife's submission to her own husband. And this is the obligation that Paul gives unto wives. It is in the context of marriage alone. So the sphere of this submission is that a wife is to submit to her husband. Paul is not saying all women are under the authority of all or any or every man. But a wife is only under the submission of her husband in this regard. The second boundary line that we ought to note here is the service of the wife's submission. Not only the sphere of their submission, but the service. And again, Paul notes there in verse 22, he says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." And again, as we look at those last four words of verse 22, again, it is important and it is instructive that we see what Paul is saying here. Because as Paul commands women and wives to be in submission to their own husbands, here as he says, as to the Lord, he is giving the very motivation, or he is giving the very reason why wives should be stirred up to faithful submission to their own husbands. And you know what Paul says here is that he says that they are to submit as to the Lord, that is, as to Christ. That Paul shows the Christian wife here that you are to submit for no other reason than that this is the way in which you serve Christ. That Christ ought to be the motivation of your faithful submission. Can we just admit, and perhaps in a little bit of a dour note, that even some of the most well-intentioned and Christian wives can often lose the proper motivation for why they are to submit to their husbands? That oftentimes, even the most godly and Christian wife can fail to see the proper motivation, that rather than serving Christ in their submission, how tempting in their sin it becomes to serve themselves, right? That there are times when even good Christian wives try to submit to their husbands, not as a service to Christ, but to serve themselves in a form of manipulation, to kind of hold it over their husband's head, to kind of say, look at how good I am, look at how obedient I am, look at kind of the trophy wife that I am. You ought to just appreciate me and esteem me and hold me up. And that even godly wives at times can lose sight of the motivation that Paul gives, and they can manipulate their husbands, and they can manipulate their submission in order that they can stand out and be applauded and praised either by their husbands or by the church and the watching world. At the same time, even some of the most godly wives can believe that their submission ought to be out of a spirit of conciliation. That is, that sometimes what motivates even a Christian wife submitting to her husband is that she tries to play the role of a submissive wife in order to keep the pretense of peace. Because where there is discord in the marriage, that's often unpeaceful, it's often difficult, it's often laborious, and so the wife just says, listen, I'm going to submit because every time I share my opinions or my thought, my husband gets frustrated, and I really don't like this tension. And so rather than putting up with this tension, I'm just going to submit. I'm just going to do what he says. I'm just going to listen to him. Because if I don't, then he's going to get frustrated. It's going to look like we have a broken marriage. People are going to wonder what is going on. And so oftentimes a wife can be motivated by trying to keep up the appearance of peace and by trying to keep up the appearance of the marriage. Another sinful motivation that can often drive women to submit to their husbands is not simply that of manipulation or of conciliation, but of pure resignation, of simply throwing up their hands and they just stop caring, that their husband is perhaps overly, or they think he's overly opinionated, or that he's overly particular, and so what's the use of ever speaking? What's the use of ever engaging? And so they just throw up their hands in disconcertedness and in frustration, and they think, what's the use of trying? And they simply cast themselves as a doormat and allow their husbands to walk all over them. And they think, this is what I am called to simply resign myself and my desires and my wishes and to never speak up because there's no use in doing so. But you see here that Paul gives us the proper motivation. That the proper motivation of a wife's submission to her husband is that it is her service to the Lord Jesus Christ. That her submission is to be unto her husband as to the Lord. And in one sense, dear wives of this congregation, that is a very freeing thing indeed. It is very freeing to know that the reason why you submit to your husbands is for no other reason than that this is what Christ has called you to. That this is how you serve Christ in your marriage, that this is how you glorify Christ in your marriage, is that you submit to your husband. That Paul doesn't tell wives here, listen, you should only submit if your husband deserves it. And so you better watch over him and you better point out all of his faults and you better tell him every time he steps out of line, because if he does that, you ought not to submit to him. Paul's motivation here isn't, wives, you only submit to your husband when he deserves it. He doesn't tell wives here, listen, you should only submit to your own husbands when they satisfy you or when you perceive that they're attempting to make all of your desires come true. He doesn't say, wives, simply submit to your husbands because he's the man of your dreams or because you think he is or isn't Prince Charming. You don't submit to him because he's being tender-hearted and soft with you. But you're submissive to your own husbands because this is how you serve Christ. Because Christ has called you to this. And so whether your husband is Prince Charming or whether he's not Prince Charming, you have a duty to submit to him. That whether your husband in himself deserves it or he doesn't deserve it, you owe him your submission. Whether he's tender-hearted with you or you think that he is rough around the edges, you still submit to your husband because this is what Christ himself has called you to. You as the wife are called to willingly and joyfully submit to your husbands in light of and for the service of, for the glory of, for the love of, and for the worship of Jesus Christ alone. And so the second boundary that Paul gives here is the motivation. The boundary that he gives here is the service of a wife's submission, that your submission is ultimately unto Christ. Now the third boundary line that Paul gives here to a wife's submission is the scope of her submission. And we read that down in verse 24, that Paul says, "Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Now this little phrase here, "in everything," at least at first glance, can be quite complicated. And instinctively, particularly wives want to know, what does Paul mean by "in everything"? And as we think of this phrase here, that the wife is to submit in everything, there's a twofold error that ought to be avoided. A twofold error, what "in everything" does not mean. And the first error is that there are some, perhaps many more than we would like to admit, that understand this phrase "in everything" and they make it way too hard. And they think that "in everything" means "in absolutely everything." Well, "in everything" here cannot be taken in too hard of an understanding or a meaning. That Paul is not telling wives here that you are to have a limitless boundary in your submission to your husband. And the reason why wives are not to have an unlimited submission to their husbands is because, husbands, you do not have an unlimited authority over your wives. All right? The error that we want to avoid here is that we don't want to read "in everything" too hard, too literalistically, if you will. So for example, wives, if your husbands attempt to tell you and call for you or command you to commit some sin, whether that is the sin of omission, of not doing what you're supposed to do, or a sin of commission, that is doing what you're not supposed to do, if your husband attempts to lead you into sin, you don't submit to him. If your husband attempts to get you to engage in something that is against the express and the clear teachings of the Bible itself, you not only do not obey him, but you have a duty not to obey your husband. You have a duty to step outside of his shadow, as it were, out from underneath his authority, and tell him, "You have gone too far." The principle that the apostles laid down in Acts is true in the marriage as well, when the apostles are told, "Don't go out and proclaim the name of Jesus," and they tell the leaders, "Is it better to trust men or to obey men or to obey God? Indeed, in everything, God takes the first priority." And if your husbands attempt to get you to engage in something that is sinful and against the word of God, you have a duty not to submit to them. But as well, this can't be understood as too hard or literalistic, in that not only do you have a duty not to obey your husband if he tries to lead you into sin, but if your husband oversteps the boundaries of his own authority, you have a duty not to submit to him. If your husband begins to think mighty high of himself, and he begins to attempt to wield the sword, or the keys of the kingdom, or the rod of the family against you, you tell your husband, "You've stepped beyond your boundaries." Your husband, if you want to think of more, maybe more comical example, your husband does not have the authority to give you a speeding ticket if he's in the car with you and you've got a lead foot. For him to give you a speeding ticket would be for him to overstep and to usurp the boundaries of the civil government. Similarly, in an ecclesiastical sense, if the elders of the church command something from you that is in line with the Word of God, and your husband tells you you can ignore them, you have a duty to disobey your husband. That your husband does not wield the keys of the kingdom, that your husband does not wield the rod against you, and that in marriage there is no place for corporal punishment, there is no place for any abuse of any manner, in any shape, or in any form. As we think of this phrase, and as we think of the scope of a wife's submission, in everything cannot be interpreted too hard. It's not a universal submission. But the second error that people often fall into and that we ought to avoid is that at the same time, not only can you not make in everything too hard, but you also ought not to make it too soft. And that is the tendency of many in a reaction against a patriarchal and dominating society, is to really water down this prepositional phrase in everything mean perhaps in just a couple areas and no more. The pastor Sinclair Ferguson, in commenting on this verse, said that it is usually a danger sign when our first reaction to this exhortation is to find ways in which to restrict it and to limit it. As Paul tells wives that they are to submit in everything, we can't understand that too literalistically. We can't interpret that too hardly, and we can't interpret it too softly. So what does Paul mean here? What is the explanation that we give when he gives the scope of a wife's submission that she is to submit in everything? Well, real simply, the explanation of this is that, wives, you are to submit to your husbands in all the areas where your husband has authority. That in anything that your husband has authority in, that you have the duty to be in submission to your husband. So what are the spheres of a husband's authority? We'll take a couple examples that we see from the Bible. First, we note that husbands have the primary duty of managing their own households. Remember in 1 Timothy 3, as Paul is laying down the qualifications for elders, as he's laying down the qualifications for elders, that it's reserved only for men, that as Paul speaks of elders there, he says these men, well, they need to manage, or they need to rule their own households well. Now, Paul isn't speaking simply in the sphere under the understanding of one who's aspiring to be an elder, but Paul is saying these men need to be examples, they need to stand out as patterns of men who manage and who rule in their own household well. Husbands have been delegated the particularly authority over their wives that they are to rule their households, that they are to manage, that they are to have, as it were, this administrative duty and obligation to ensure that the household is running smoothly, that things are happening, that things are transpiring, that the pieces of the family, so to speak, are coming together. This is an area that the Lord Himself has delegated to a husband's authority. Or you think likewise that another particular area of authority that a husband has is that he is to have a very keen and a special interest in the instruction of his wife, and particularly the theological instruction of his wife. Lord willing, as we're going to come to it next week, as Paul draws this connection between Christ and husbands, Paul reminds husbands, look, Christ has loved you, and he has given himself for you that he might sanctify the church, having cleansed her by the washing with the word. And as Paul draws that analogy and that connection with Christian husbands have this particular duty to take into mind the theological and doctrinal training of their wives outside of the means of grace and outside of the church. That husbands have been delegated a particular authority to teach and to instruct, to shepherd their own wives. A third area that the Scriptures clearly designate to the authority of the husband is that the husband has the primary responsibility for both training and disciplining the children of the household. If you fast forward just a few verses into Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, that Paul specifically says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord." Now, when we come to that, we'll see that there's an application to mothers as well, but the primary responsibility of training and of education and of discipline within the household is that it falls upon the shoulders and the authority of the husband to oversee this and to ensure that his kids are being properly disciplined, to make sure that they are being properly trained. And so we have, as it were, these three examples that, when put together, are relatively expansive. That the husband, as Paul tells wives here, that they are to submit in everything to their husbands, that the husbands have been delegated a great degree of authority and a relatively large sphere in the marriage of where they are to be the authority or the head. And yet, as we think of even these examples, it's important that we remember that this doesn't mean that every wife shares a common experience when it comes to submission. That as Paul tells wives here that they are to submit in everything to their husbands, that there is a great degree and deal of liberty that husbands have in how they exercise their authority. And the injunction and command that Paul gives here is that wives must submit in everything to their husbands. And the truth of it is that not every husband exercises his authority in the exact same way. I have met Christian husbands who have laid it down as a rule in their marriage that before the wife fills the car with gas, that she needs to call her husband and get his permission to do it. And so long as he is not sinning, and so long as he is not overstepping the boundaries of authority that he has, that wife has the duty to submit to her husband in that area. In some Christian marriages, there are husbands that give free rein to their wives to go and use the credit card and buy as much stuff as they want. And there are other husbands who are, could we say, a little more tight-fisted, a little more frugal. And they tell their wife, you don't need the new clothes, you can go down to the thrift store. And whether the husband lavishes the credit card on his wife or whether he is more frugal and tight-fisted, the wife has the duty to submit to her husband. She has the duty to heed and to pay attention to what her husband says. We look at Christian marriages and we see that husbands manage their own households in all sorts of different ways. That some husbands delegate a lot of their responsibilities to other people, to other institutions, to other things. That some husbands are very engaged in, whether it's in the homeschooling of their children or whether it's in teaching them catechism or whatever it is. That different husbands delegate different duties. That some husbands may tell their wives, you need to wash the clothes on a weekly basis. That other husbands might go, I love washing clothes, and so I'll wash all the clothes and I'll fold them. And whether your husband is one or the other, so long as he does not transgress the boundaries of sin and usurping other spheres of authority in the civil government, in the church, or with the rod of discipline against children. Wives, you have a duty to submit to your husbands. And you have a duty to listen to your husbands. Some husbands, when it comes to the house, as my father often said, the house is the wife's domain and your mother can decorate this house however she wants. And there are other men who say, nope, I'm going to be very opinionated in what color you paint the walls and what pictures you hang up. And so long as the husband does not transgress into sin, his wife has an obligation to submit. His wife has an obligation to let him be opinionated about the decorations in the house. Some husbands give free reins to their wives and they say, you can cook me quinoa pasta if you want. And other husbands say, health foods, no thanks, give me burgers and fries every night of the week. And a wife has the duty to submit to her own husband. And we must see this. Paul doesn't see that there is a cookie-cutter experience to submission. And wives, you must know this. You must know that in submitting to your husbands, that you have a duty to know the particularities and that you have a duty to know the preferences of your own husband. And never do you have a license to compare your husband to others. Never do you have a license to wish that you weren't under the authority of your husband but under the authority of another husband. Never do you have the right to envy the wife whose husband seems to be more to your liking than your very own husband. Never do you have the right to hold out to other women the standard of your husband and make them think that their husband has to act just like yours. The command that Paul gives here is that, wives, you are to submit to your own husbands. And wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And you must submit to your husband in everything that he has authority over. Whether it's the management of the household, whether it's the discipline of the children, whether it's being instructed in the scriptures by your husband, and whether his particular preferences are to your liking or not, is not the question. But the question is, will you obey what God himself has commanded, that in everything you are to respect and you are to submit to the authority of your husband? And that so long as he does not overstep the boundaries of his own authority, so long as he does not lead you into sin, this is the duty that the Lord himself puts upon you. And so we see a threefold boundary here to the wife's submission. Threefold boundary. We want to close tonight by simply addressing, and perhaps briefly, the beauty of submission. Paul notes here, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, as we've already laid down, and it's perhaps worth mentioning again, in no way can we think that a wife's submission to her husband is because she is inherently inferior. We cannot think that the role of submitting to a husband is demeaning or demoralizing towards a wife or towards a woman. Paul would not have us to see submission as a dirty and as an oppressive word, but quite the opposite. That Paul reveals here and he teaches us that a wife submitting to her husband, that it reflects the church's submission to Christ. That the wife in submitting to her husband, that she has this great and this glorious privilege, that she reflects the church to her husband, to her fellow brothers and sisters, indeed even to a watching world. And yet, I think as we grapple with this, and as Paul says now, as a church submits to Christ, it's important that we think of the church rightly. That we understand what Paul means here by the church, because sometimes, perhaps oftentimes, when we look at the church, we see the church with all of its warts, and with all of its wounds, and with all of its frailties, and its failings, and its brokenness. I think we could say that if children were to be playing a role-playing game, and somebody asked who wants to play the role of the church, the most kids wouldn't raise their hands and go, "Oh, that's a spot that I want. Cast me into that position, please." Nobody would want to volunteer to play the part of the church, because often when we look at the church through our own eyes and in the world as it exists today, we don't see something glorious and beautiful. We often see something that is run down, that is marred by its own sin, by its own weaknesses, by its own frailties. And so as Paul commends to women that they ought to submit as a reflection of how the church submits to Christ, I understand that to the ears of many, that doesn't sound like a privilege. That sounds relatively oppressive. That sounds like the least desired role that anyone could be given. But Paul speaks of the church in different terms than we often view the church, and particularly in the book of Ephesians. Paul, as he speaks of the church in the book of Ephesians, doesn't see it characterized as we typically see it characterized, with frailties and weaknesses and sins and sickness and withering. But Paul declares over and over again that the church is the greatest of God's creation, that the church stands in a high and glorious and sublime position. Just remember briefly with me the times when Paul speaks of the church and of those in the church in the book of Ephesians, that he opens the book by reminding us that the church is the very object of God's saving grace. That he addresses this letter to the saints who are in Ephesus, and he declares to them, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." The church is the object of God's saving grace and of his unfathomable and unknown peace. We read later on that the church is the display of the wisdom of God in the heavenly places. As Paul declares there in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, he says that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. That even the local expressions of the church, that we have this glorious and this cosmic mission, if you will, that when we gather as the church, when we publicly worship as the church, when we live and thrive as the church, that we stand to teach the powers and the principalities in the heavenly places, the manifold, the multicolored, the depths of the wisdom of God Himself. And as we looked at that in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, we noted how what God is doing both in this age and in the age to come is that He puts His church on display before the entire spiritual realm and world to display His glory and His beauty. And Paul further tells us in Ephesians 3:21, the very same, that the church is the very prime seat of the glory of God when he says, "To God be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen." And Paul in several verses is going to tell us that the church is the special object of God's saving love as he reminds the church that Christ loved the church and he gave himself for her. And so when Paul draws this analogy, when he casts wives here into the role of the church, so to speak, he is delegating to you one of the most glorious privileges that you have in this day and age and for all of eternity, that you have the glorious privilege of reflecting the glorious beauty of the Church of Jesus Christ to your husbands and to your brothers and sisters and to the watching world. One of the greatest lessons that we can give to the world of the preciousness of the Church of Christ is to see a wife who faithfully submits to her husband. It reflects far more than thousands upon thousands of volumes written on ecclesiology and on the church, because it is a living example and it is a living encouragement. And you wives ought not to scorn the role that Christ Himself gives you here. You wives have the privilege of reflecting the beauty of the joy that the church has in Christ. That as you submit to your husbands and as you do it joyfully, you are speaking and you are demonstrating and you are exemplifying the joy that the blessed Church of Christ has in her Lord and in her Savior. And you witness to the world of that joy. And you witness to the world of the preciousness that we see Christ to be. And wives, you have the privilege of reflecting the beauty of the faithfulness that the church has for Christ. When you faithfully submit to your husbands, you display before a watching world the faithfulness and the unapologetic allegiance that the people of Christ have to their Lord and to their Master. And you are an encouragement to all around you that in the day of distress, that in the day of darkness, that in the day of affliction, this faithfulness ought to continue to remain and to move forward. And you wives have the privilege of reflecting the beauty of the humility that the church has before Christ. That as you submit to your husbands as unto the Lord, that you show the glorious position that the church has not over her Lord, not over her King and her Master, but where the church belongs, under Him in all things. to be protected by him, to be nourished by him, to be sustained by him. And the degree to which you faithfully submit to your own husbands, you reflect this glorious and humble position to the world. And so as we consider the wife's duty here, and as we consider this command that Paul gives, that wives, you are to submit to your own husbands, that you should submit in everything to your husband. We are not meant to see our wives and women disquieted and troubled. And you wives are not to scorn the position that has been given to you by your master. You are not to conceive of your submission in terms of oppression and of servitude and of poverty. But you are to embrace submission. You are to embrace it as the garland of beauty through which you adorn yourselves through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that you make his glory known throughout your marriage and throughout the church and throughout your lives. And may the God of all grace raise us up, not only as wives but as men, to bless the wives, to pray for our wives, to encourage all the wives of this church, that you might be that glorious and beautiful reflection of the church to a lost and dying world. Amen. Please join me in prayer. Our gracious and merciful God, by nature we confess that we don't delight in your statutes and in your commands, and yet we also rejoice in the grace that has been given to us to humbly commit our lives and our ways unto your statutes and ordinances. And we pray, O Lord, that you would grant us as a church, and particularly the wives of this church, both present and future, to so embrace the glorious position that you have given to them, that you would grant that out of their service to Christ, that they would seek to be faithful in submitting to their own husbands. We know, Lord, that our marriages are often fraught with challenges and difficulties and sins and brokenness. And yet we thank you that a wife's submission unto her husband is not out of his own inherent self-deserving worth, but that it is out of the worth of Jesus Christ alone that she can be motivated to humbly submit unto her husband in all things that he has authority in. We pray that you would help the wives of this church not to grow discouraged in the position that they have, that you would keep the mouths and the tongues of many from discouraging the wives of this church from submitting to their own husbands. The wives would not be taken by the lies and the deceits of this day and age and of this culture that declares that they ought to free themselves from the rule and the authority of their own husbands, that this is oppressive, that this is servitude, that this squelches dreams, that they ought to live independently and autonomous. Because we know, Lord, that you have not created us to be such. We pray that you would be with the marriages that are represented at Providence, that you would grant husbands to live in Christ-like leadership as they seek to sacrifice, as they seek to serve, as they seek to cherish their wives. You would be with wives that they would learn to faithfully submit to their husbands, that you would grant grace in all of this. We pray for the marriages of this church that we might shine as an example in a light in a darkened world that is continually confused about marriage, the role of it, the point of it, the parties of it, the end of it. And we pray, O Lord, that you would speak the gospel as a living display of marriages through this church. We pray that you would be with the children, that, Lord, you would raise them up to seek godly and Christian spouses, that they might have the opportunity to reflect these glorious truths. We pray that as we have been duly humbled tonight, you would grant us the grace that we need, not to shrug our shoulders and be given over to weak and feeble knees, but to stand upright by your grace and to proudly embrace the position that you have called us unto. We thank you that we are all under one Lord and one Master.